Upper Mine, and I was watching the gospel videos in the truck. I'd work 11 hours a day, 7 days a week, 21 days in a row, and then I'd get 7 days R&R. And during the R&R, I'd take my 80 hours a week pay, and I'd go to some missionaries on the coast, and I'd help them with their projects, and I'd help fund them. And, you know, my first year in, they said, "Hey, Andy, I've noticed you're the only person here who's putting less hours on his timesheet. You need to add more. We have it in your contract. You're losing all this money." And I said, "I'm not going to do that." And they said, "Just do it. The client knows. Well, I know. I'm your boss. Just do what I said." I said, "I'm not going to lie on it. Change your policy." Well, what ended up happening is, far from being fired for being a Christian after that first year, they said, "This guy's weird, but we trust him. We trust him more than almost anybody we've worked with." And I ended up being the youngest project manager at that company. I didn't expect for 10 years. I ended up in Peru, Brazil, Ecuador, Ghana, Ethiopia, Alaska. I'm going to lose track, Mexico, for many, many years. And far from it being business as missions, I really felt like I was taking money out of the world and giving it back to the kingdom. And then as of last year, I mean, I was the youngest shareholder in this company's 100-year history. I was a manager of the largest project that they had globally, and I was asked to be the vice president of their entire Latin American operation. And, you know, every year, you can ask my wife, maybe every 6 months, I had this panic. And I said, "This, okay, great. I guess I'll accept. But, Lord, I really thought I was going into missions. What's the deal with this?" My greatest fear in my whole life was never to be successful. It was that actually I would be successful and I'd miss my calling, and that it would be not what the Lord wanted from me. And I said, "Lord, this is great, but I need to go." And you can ask my wife too. About every 6 months, I would just have this like that feeling. I'd hear somebody lose their faith that I knew. I was watching what was happening on campuses, and you know, I've always heard the mission field is abroad, but it's hard to watch what's been happening on these campuses. And, you know, I have a mentor in his 70s, and he goes, "Andy, you know, if you're fundraising to go to Papua New Guinea," he's like, "no problem." He's like, "You're fundraising to go to Fort Collins, Colorado? Good luck." And I told him, I was like, "You know, Ken, it's not 1970 anymore. There's a spiritual battle going on in the universities, and we're losing, you know?" And that's the message I kind of want to share with you guys today. We're in a spiritual war right now. And, you know, I love seeing this congregation and what you guys are doing here. You guys are fighting the spiritual battle. I've seen already, I've been here less than a day, and I've been in 3 prayer meetings, and that's a good sign. So you guys are picking up your guns and you're taking some shots, and I really, really appreciate that. Truth be told, you know, my heart, I don't necessarily care about university specifically. Now, that's weird to say, we're doing what I'm doing. You know, what I care about is people at a crossroads. I don't care if they're young or old. I want to find people who are struggling. I want to meet them there. And I felt that's been my calling for missions. It's been my calling here for my whole life. It just happens that those people are often centered in the university. And, my first month out on campus, a girl came up and she said, "You know what? I got to tell you guys something. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents were atheists." She said, "But about a couple of years ago, I felt God was pulling on my heart. He was pulling me, like he wanted me to accept the Lord, and I didn't know what to do with it," is what she said. She's like, "I had no idea, and so I just sat on this calling and this pull for years." She's like, "And just a few months ago, you'll be so glad to know, the Latter-day Saints knocked on my door, and I just became a Mormon." And she had no idea even that I might disagree. She was so unaware of the word, unaware even of a disagreement, that, I just said, "Okay, I don't reject the calling on your heart. I accept that calling is real. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things that you feel that need to be checked with the reality of Scripture and who God's character is. Can I check some of those? And, she's a good example of a lot of the students out there. You know, the universities, we think a lot about, hey, their professors are telling them things, but we don't often think about, even within, there's the enemy with the external enemy and there's the enemy within. I think on our daily basis, there's maybe 25 ministries. This is a big campus that are there. I think if I'm being honest with you guys, I'd maybe trust five. We have Jehovah's Witnesses out every single day. We've got multiple ministries. This is at Colorado State. We made the national news for some not so great things a while back on being one of the more radical campuses in the country. And you know, there's ministries that are flying the rainbow flag, and it's God, it's hard to see. And the students don't know that it's coming. They don't know. You know, when I went up to speak to them, I said, you know, there's a lot in my life that I think if God didn't ask me to lay it down, I wouldn't have the fulfillment of knowing him. And I was like, it is a key thing to know that what we have to let go, that there's repentance as part of this. I didn't mean to talk about this thing specifically, but, you know, and it's an absolute battleground. And I'm telling you, if it's not the enemy, it's also cowardice from within. Even the ministries that are honest are terrified. The administrations are difficult. So here's just the thing I wanted to tell you guys now. It's a battle. It's happening, whether we like it or not. You know, Romans 12 says, hey, try to live at peace with all men, but that doesn't count when someone kicked in the door and is dragging off your kids, all right? They've chosen the battle, and now we have to fight it. But Ephesians 6:12 says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against that darkness. So I'm not here to tell you that things are hopeless, because what do we know from Scripture? How many times did it feel like this for God's prophets and for his people? I mean, Elijah laid down under a tree and he said, all right, Lord, I'm ready to die now. I'm the only one. This is it. I'm the only one left, and they're seeking for my life. And, you know, and I just imagine it. It's like Elijah, he's seen so much from the Lord, but he didn't see it all. God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says that more than once. And he's like, well, I just feel it out. You know, that's just how I imagine it. And he just more than once, he says, hey, arise and eat. Here's some food. Here's from an angel. More than once, he provides for Elijah, and he goes and meets the widow. And within a number of years, I don't know the exact amount of time, he's prophesying to Ahab again. And the prophets of Baal are completely put to shame. And there was a remnant. God said, there's a remnant that you don't know about, Elijah. So here's the word I want to tell you guys, too. There's a remnant in this generation that you may not even know about. And I want to tell you about it a little bit. You know, I felt when I first showed up to the campus almost like the second generation. They saw that second temple. The young people were excited. The old people were like, this is nothing like the first temple. So the young were rejoicing. The old were mourning. And we see again, Jesus says, like, don't put new wine in old wineskins. But what does he say after that? No one, after tasting the old wine, wants the new wine. Nobody wants it. Everybody knows that you look back at the way that things were, and you, in a way, go, ah, I just want that again. But I'm telling you guys, there's that God is making a new wine, and it's not going to be something that's impure. It's not going to be mixed with the world. There's going to be a remnant that's actually creating something that you guys are going to, someday we're all going to look down from heaven and say, who knew God was working that the entire time? You know, just at this, we have a retreat now with Oaks once a year. We did our first ever retreat at CSU a few months ago. We called it the Passion Retreat. And I had the privilege of leading worship there. And, you know, I had forgotten that we had booked an upper room, and kind of somewhere in the itinerary, somewhere there was maybe going to be a worship night. We totally forgot about it, and I thought, oh, rats, oh, well, that's fine. And a guy came up and he said, hey, can I borrow your guitar? I'll see if anybody comes up there for that worship night. We had 100 students there, by the way. I said, yeah, man, of course, grab my guitar, do what you want to do. He went up there. We ended our scheduled worship at around 9:30 at night, 10. At 10 o'clock, he went over there by himself, and he started leading worship with a couple other people. And then a few more scattered in, and a few more, and a few more. This was not the staff. These were the students themselves. And it ended up that 75 students packed into a little room, and they worshiped till after 1 in the morning. And I just, Man, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, those kids are on fire. They know, you know, they're not buying it. And not only that, they've been steeped in a battle. You know, something that concerns me about the church is, you know, I feel like we've been lulled asleep by 200 years of relative peace and acceptance. You know, that's not going to be the case for the next people. You know, that I think things have even shifted in my generation. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, when I was in college, the struggle was apathy towards the gospel. That's not the struggle anymore. It's hostility towards the gospel. But I'm telling you, it's producing a generation who is on fire in a way that you couldn't see. They're warriors, and I want to give you guys right now how we're bringing up those warriors, and I want to ask you for your help too on how you can be that. All right. So I think the thing with the spiritual battle, I'm going to go and read a little blurb for you guys. In May of 1940, Winston Churchill gave his little talk on his little talk. He gave a talk to the House of Commons, and he asked them for a confidence vote to become the wartime Prime Minister of Britain. And this is the first time that he's spoken to the House of Commons, and this is the thing that he said. He said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say it is to wage war by sea, by land, by air, with all our might and with all the strength that God has given us to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable, catalog of human crime. And you ask, what is our policy? And I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air. I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." You know, having come from the background that I've come from, you know, I never suffered under the illusion that there'd be anything but blood, toil, tears, and sweat, you know, and I'm coming here to talk to you guys about what I'm doing. Those are really the same things I feel I have to offer, you know, and I want to ask for you guys to maybe offer the same thing and ask the Lord if he's asking you to give something similar. You know, today we took communion. And I think about one of the things that often gets missed in communion is, you know, Jesus held up a loaf of bread and he broke it in his own hands. Jesus knew the representation. Imagine if you held something up and you said, "This is my body," and you rip it apart with your own hands. How difficult that would be to know, "Lord, this is coming for me." You know, death is coming for all of us. I've just been thinking here about just the brevity of life, guys, and I've heard a number of you guys have had siblings and friends and loved ones that have passed here recently, and I know that it goes quick, but, you know, there's no time that I feel you should be more on fire spiritually than when you're physically the weakest, right? At the end of your life, there should be no time like that. Hudson Taylor in his China Inland Mission, I remember he left in his diary, at one point he buried a lot of family members, by the way. You guys probably all know that story. At one point, he caught this illness, and he's bedridden months, unable to move, unable to speak, barely able to open his eyes. And after it came out, he wrote in his journal, "What a wonderful time to be finally given the opportunity to fully devote myself to prayer." And, you know, I'm just thinking about how many of us we feel as though, "I don't have anything to offer. I've been beat down. I'm tired. I'm exhausted." You know what? Good. End your life that way. That's a great way to go about it. I'm going to do the same. Just a few weeks ago, we went to an orphanage in Mexico City, our first mission trip. 23 girls accepted the Lord at that orphanage with another guy at that church service. And, you know, I missed it because I was out buying a toilet. We were fixing toilets for the orphanage, and I came back, and they're like, "The whole orphanage got saved," and I was like, "Ah, man, I was out buying a toilet, amen, it's all a ministry," but, so I was the one leading that trip, even, and, for 3 nights, for the whole week, I had to sleep on the tile. We were the only room that didn't have it with our two boys. Our oldest boy got a sickness, and so I was sleeping on the ground. I woke up two nights in a row. I didn't sleep because there was a kid barfing off the side of the bed off to where I was sleeping on it. And I remember, you know, sometimes things get so bad, parents will know this, that you're up at 3 in the morning and you have this, like, out-of-body experience. You're rocking a crying baby. It all smells like throw up, and you're like, all right, well, Lord, what's this about? You know, this is pretty bad, isn't it, God? Wow, I really took a turn. And, so I was sitting awake, and I got to the end of that week. I preached on that Sunday. Another guy got saved. The entire church came up. We prayed over them as well to revive a vision, which is a huge issue there. And I got to the end of the week, and I told my wife, I was like, I feel like a tube of toothpaste that was squeezed out from the bottom, and then someone, like, squeezed those last little bits out, and I was like, and I've never felt spiritually more fulfilled, and, like, this was the best thing that we did. Yeah. Yeah. You know, so that's what I feel like with your offering your blood. It's just offer what you've got to give. You know what I mean? There's all of us have different amounts to give, but you can physically bring yourself from place to place and do what you can. Devote yourself to prayer. Wear out your knees in that prayer room. And I want to hit you guys with toil too. What is toil? It's, you know, so many of us are given this God-given desire, God-given draw to ministry. For me, it felt almost torturous. You know, it was so ironic because I feel so many would rather have the job that I had and be paid what I was paid, but I was not the person, you know, who ever felt that was what God had for me. And in fact, you know, many times I said, Lord, you're going to have to tone down the calling because I've got a report to write, you know. I've got to write a technical specification report, and I can't be on fire for the Lord while I write that, all right? Jesus, could you tone it down a sec so that I can just make it through this? But, you know, Jesus didn't start his public ministry till he was 30, and I thought, how many years did Jesus sit in a quiet room with that sound of woodworking just you know, it's toil. It's toil is what it is. We knew that this life involved toil. Toil is, God, you told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. Well, I didn't get any recognition. I'm not getting paid very well, and I'm not getting the things that I thought I was going to get, and this isn't not working out, and it's, you know what? That actually makes no difference. The thing that invites it with meaning is that God called you to do it, and God told you to do it. So we ought not despise the toil. And that means when it comes to this next generation, you know, I know that there is out there, there's the Billy Graham of this generation, and I don't know if he's even a Christian or she's even a Christian at this point, but I know many of those preachers, they just had someone hand them a gospel tract at one point in their life. I doubt that they didn't remember who it was. That person probably never knew it was them, and it turned somebody's life completely around. And when God says, do this for me, it's not up to you to decide how it's going to look. You just go and you do it. And that's what the toil is. It's staying obedient. That's really what it is. It's obedient to what God's called you to. And I'll go through the last two. Tears. You know, there's nobody that's worthy of the calling that's not shedding some tears over it. One of the hard truths of life is that pain is the impetus to action. You know, there's nothing that you've ever done that didn't start with almost a feeling of some sense of pain. You know, so many of you guys are feeling hunger pain right now, and you're going to go eat that lunch after this, and you're going to feel great about it. But it starts with the drive to action from discomfort. If you're seeing what's happening and you're uncomfortable with it, I actually believe that might be a God-given calling for you a little bit to go and reach those who are lost. And then sweat. That's the last thing is, you know, one of the things that's been hard, obviously, is now being on the other side of fundraising. It's kind of interesting going to the side of, well, Lord, I really liked being dependent on myself, you know, but I feel you've called me to do this, and now I have to depend on others. And, you know, I could get very worried about it. There have been a few times even already where we've gotten really close, and then God provided the last minute. And, you know, I think one of the biggest things one of the biggest lessons I've taken from this that I also want to give to you guys too is that there's two sides to any miracle. God provides the power, we provide participation, you know, but there are many times where God won't do the miracle if you don't do your part, which is why I'd be remiss if I didn't come and ask and say, will one of you provide the end, the other side of a miraculous thing to happen for this next generation? So actually for the 10 years leading up here that I worked in that engineering field, my dream was not necessarily to join a campus ministry. I just felt driven to reach these students who were lost. And when I was in college, I felt I was going to have a prayer ministry. And there's a little prayer house right off the campus. It was a one-bedroom, really old house that eventually got bulldozed for their big football stadium. You know, I spent every day in there, 6 a.m., for many years. I remember the 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., they do 24-hour stay-ins. I would always take that slot, and I'm telling you, I never felt God's presence more completely. And I thought, Lord, I want to start a house of prayer. I want to build a house of prayer for you. And, that house got bulldozed. And I was abroad, and I came back, and I said, where'd the prayer house go? And they said, yeah, you see that stadium right there? I was like, yeah, that was here, wasn't it? Oh, there it is. Yeah. Yes, it's right. Well, I said, that bothers me, Lord. I want to start a house of prayer. I even offered my house at the time, and they said, hey, just wait. So that's what I felt in college. And then I said, well, that's all right. I'm going to missions anyway. Well, I felt the Lord called me back to the college campuses as well. So I said, all right, God, I guess I'm not a prayer house person, and I'm not a missionary anymore. So what are you calling me? I don't get it, but I'm extremely passionate about whatever it is. And, I ended up having my own struggle of faith here near the end of college, actually. And it ended up, I met with an older guy, and I had all these questions on the Bible. I remember I sat down with him. I thought, oh, this is going to be hard for this guy to answer these questions. It's probably going to rock his faith. And I sat down, and I'll never forget the guy. I brought up my question. I don't even remember what it was anymore. And the guy, he never had to open a Bible. He had maybe 7 verses memorized and the reference, and he goes, turn to there. Yeah, turn to there. And I, he demonstrated that he had a whole lesson plan in his head for this exact question. And the thing just occurred to me, and I thought, I don't know anything. I was like, I don't know anything. And also, I want to be like that guy someday. I want to be like that guy. And so he was in his 60s, 70s, and he made an impact on my life, a massive impact. And going thereafter, I ended up feeling like I'd never get my faith back. Lord, the blinders are off. Even if I can stay a Christian, I just feel like now it's tarnished, you know, and now I've got these things that I'm not sure about. It's kind of muddied. Well, actually what ended up happening is through that, I remember one day there was a switch that flipped in my head, and I felt God like physically almost shift my foundation from him on trial versus him as the good judge. It's a whole another story for another day. Invite me back. I'll tell it to you. And I remember not only did I get my faith back, it was deeper than it had ever been. I never worshipped the same way again. And I suddenly was so enraptured with the idea of searching God out and understanding him better. I said, God, if there's a way that I can know you better here that I didn't even see coming, and I don't know anything compared to these guys, well, suddenly there's a whole world of understanding you that I didn't have before. And for 6 years, I ended up leading an apologetics Bible study. So now I went prayer, missionary, apologetics study. What the heck is going on? We ended up getting connected with a ministry called LaBrie. Who here has heard of LaBrie? Okay, just Scott. Who here has heard of Francis Schaeffer? Just Scott. Oh, okay, a few back there. All right, good. Well, he's an author from the 70s, 80s, a Christian author, and he started this thing called LaBrie, which is the French word for shelter. And it's where you host students, and they can come and ask their hard questions. There's one in Switzerland I got to visit, and then there's a couple in the U.S. There's one in Canada. And I for a long time was thinking, I want to start a LaBrie in a coffee shop near a campus so that students can get their hard questions answered. And I'm going to do a prayer house with it. This is my big dream, right? I'm just thinking all these things. Lord, that's my big dream. God, I want to do that. Would you give me any means? And it seemed like he was. I was making more money than I think anybody I graduated with. I'm telling you guys, they couldn't promote me fast enough. I felt God blinded them to make them like me. And I felt it was just because he was giving me what I needed to do the thing. That's how I saw it. But on our last trip, we left to Mexico City to start an office there. And then by the time I got back, the interest rates had doubled. Everything has doubled. I'd been praying, and I thought, Lord, this is the time. We're leaving. We're going into the ministry. We're going to do all those things. We're going to do the big dream. And we got with a realtor. We looked at the land. And I know you're a miracle on this building, too. But I just felt sick. I said, I won't do that. There's a monthly payment on there that's like, it was slavery. It was clearly going to be slavery. I was going to stay where I was working. I'd never leave it. And I thought, Lord, that can't be right. That can't be right. So that November, this is just over a year ago now, I went to speak at a conference in Vancouver on mine waste, and it's a whole different thing. I'll give that talk too if you guys want to have me back. So I was speaking at it, and I took 3 days at the end, and I took the ferry across the Sound to the Labrie there on Vancouver Island in Victoria. And I had one prayer, and I said, God, I don't know the difference between being faithful and being reckless. I don't get it. I'm not smart enough. I'm just a guy, God. I was like, if you want me to go, I will go. But would you be clear with me? Like, would you just be clear? I feel like I have so much trouble discerning the right thing to do, and I don't want to do something stupid and get burned. I got a family to take care of. Lord, just give me the wisdom. I don't want to suffer under this calling any longer. If you're not going to let me go, and it just felt like, God, don't make me care, and then not let me do something about it. And so I was praying this prayer on the ferry on the way back, and I kid you not, right as I asked God this question, that ferry starts to pull away from the land, and I felt God use that to speak to me, and he said, you know, whenever I call you somewhere, wisdom is you stay close to land as long as you can, and faith comes, there comes a point, though, where you have to take a hard turn, you have to turn away from the land, and at that point, you can only depend on that vessel that's carrying you. Make me what's carrying you, and I'll take you guys across. So I got home, and I told my wife, I said, we got to pray over this because I think the time is coming, and I think it might be here. We prayed over it, and I was actually shocked. The first thing I prayed about joining Oaks, I got Ephesians 3, which is, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than anything we'd ever ask or think, be the glory. And I felt God had said, hey, it's not just you could join this ministry. It's going to be more than you even, it's going to be bigger than even your dream has for it. And I felt I was letting go of my previous vision on the coffee shop and the prayer house, but I said, God, your will, not mine. I had plans. I thought it was a good idea. But you know what? I don't care. It's fine. I'm going to go with what you would like me to do. And I see one open door. I'm going to take that open door. So I signed the papers with Oaks. I feel like I have this promise. And a week later, I told this story to a friend. He said, you got to come with me really quickly. So we walked 2 blocks away to the oldest standing church in Fort Collins, this gorgeous stone building with these stained glass windows. And it's got the words Colorado House of Prayer on it. And I walk up to the guy at the front door, and I should rewind. I'd walked past that building and regretfully even prayed, God, that would have been a perfect spot for that original vision. I walk up to the guy that owns the building. He said, hey, we remember you from like 10 years ago. Were you that guy that was always in the prayer house? Oh, and we had this vision. We wanted to do a coffee shop downstairs, and we wanted to do a resource library and all this stuff. And I said, hey, man, I'm here for that. And he said, here are the keys. And so not only did we end up joining this ministry, now we have a way for us to be cared for our family, and we were given the first vision out of nowhere for free. He said, how would you like it for free? And I said, that's great. That's exactly how much money I have to use on this. Yeah. So, yeah. Great. Yeah. So I've never been so confident that God's hand is working on that ministry. I know that His presence is with it. And it's just been miracle after miracle. We've seen, you know, you were talking about the football team just a few weeks ago. The CSU football team did a baptism event. We had the guy speak there. He's got a vision that the CSU stadium will be filled with students for Jesus. But that day was the first day to ever open that stadium. And 13 students got baptized that day. We got to stand there and pray for them by the CSU football team. So, you know, I want to give you guys a quick commissioning, and I know I'm going to run out of time quick. So there's a lot of ways that Satan could win a battle, and there's a lot of ways that the Lord could win a battle. God wins the war, obviously, but in your life you get decisions to make. And I think a lot of us suffer under these lies, and the lie is, hey, I'm too old, the next generation is lost, there's no chance I can get them, they wouldn't want to hang out with me even if I was there, why would they even want to talk to me? And I would like to go ahead and just say that that's all false. And not only that, like I told you guys, an older mentor changed my life in college. And I really believe that passing the baton, passing on that fire is going to be the most important thing that you guys can do. If I can, I want to read you guys a poem that I love, and I'm sure you've heard it, by Charles Studd. I heard this originally from a sermon, and I want to get this put up above somewhere where I can see it every day, and it goes, just one life. Till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And he's got a couple of lines in there, and it's just two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my wind would not my mind would not depart. Only one life, till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord will meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and only to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think about that a lot. And, you know, there's going to come a time here where the only legacy that we leave are the things that were done spiritually for the kingdom. It's the fingerprints that you've left on the world. Assemblies of God is known for your fire, right? Well, how are you going to keep that fire going? I want you guys to just think, you know, there's really only one purpose in life that I believe that we have, and that's to prepare a soul for eternity. That's our whole job. That's our whole point. We keep the fire going. We keep the crucible hot, that anybody who would come in this door will be formed and fashioned in preparation for eternity with God. That's what we do. That's it. There's no other purpose. People have asked me, hey, what's my purpose in life? All right, well, let's start with your general purpose, is to prepare your soul for eternity with the Lord. This is just a small piece, and it will soon be passed, and only what you do for Christ will last. So I know that you guys have had fire in your generation. You know, Elisha asked Elijah, and we didn't hear much about Elisha, which is interesting. All we know is that it was double as good as Elijah. That's all we know. So you got a double portion. He said, pray a double portion of what you've been given onto me. And, you know, Jacob wrestles with God, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. And he gets the name Israel, which means ones who contended with God and is one. And I think that that's going to be my prayer for this next generation too, is that we would leave a double portion. There is a Jesus revival in your generation. I think there will be a revival in this one. It's going to be twice the size. So in that spirit, I'll try to end us here, but you know, every day I pray over a stack of cards. That's everybody who's chosen to support our ministry. You know, there's a lady who I know at our church who used to be a pastor. Her husband used to be a pastor at a church, and she said every single morning they would get down on their knees and they'd pray for every congregant of that church. And I thought, that is nuts. I was, you are out of your mind. And then I just felt the Lord convicted me to do the same, to pray each day for each of those that supported us. But, you know, there's been so many miraculous things that God's already done here that I started praying for something different. And there's one of those cards that I pray for every day, which is the person who's going to give, who I don't even know about yet. You know, we launched from the Navigators, and the Navigators were given a castle in Colorado Springs, which they've been using at their headquarters ever since. I don't know if you know about the Navigators. And I said, all right, Lord, where's our castle going to come from? And, you know, Oaks International is already, it's only been going for 1 year, by the way, and it did launch out of the Navigators. And every person in Oaks took a pay hit for, I'll say, faithfulness to the Word of God, to be honest with you, over what was happening there. But on our first day, we had 100 full-time ministers across the nation. I've never heard of a ministry start so strong. It doesn't happen. And I felt that Ephesians 3 verse, that God's going to do more in that than anything you could ever ask or think. There's going to be a 100-year legacy that will come off of that Oaks International thing, and there will be somebody that I will speak to who's going to change the course of that history for 100 years, who's going to say, you know what? I'm that person that you've been praying for. I'm that donor that you've been praying for. God has been putting on my heart to do something here, to make something happen, and I didn't know what it was, and I want you guys to pray and ask the Lord if that's you. I don't know if it's in this church or not, but I have a strong feeling, and I'll be back here at some point, and I'll either be telling you guys about it, or it will be somebody here. You know, it's not always the things we understand. It's just the calling of God. Ask God. Ask if he's put it on your heart. What's the legacy that you want to leave? What's the impact that you want to make? You know, after the in 1 Kings, there's this line that just stuck with me, and the Israelites were going out to fight back one of the armies, and it said everyone, all the Israelites took his man, which was like it's kind of a war term, right? You took your man down. It's like, I came out, I'm one guy, right? I'm not, there's an army of 300,000, but I'm one guy. So what do? You take your man, right? You choose how many am I going to get, and I take those few. And the thing I want to pray over this church right now is that you guys get a few of your own men, right? There's a next generation that's coming. You don't have to worry about every single one of them, but what if you chose three? All right? You poured into those three. What if you chose four or just a couple? And you passed that fire on and you mentored them and you grew them up. Well, in a few years, you'll be twice the size at least. So if you guys wouldn't mind, and maybe if the band even wants to come back, I don't know how it works with this one, but I want to pray just a blessing over this church. And I want to pray against any struggles and any concerns that you guys have about reaching that next generation. We've been using the word reaching the lost. Jesus used the word reaching the lost to talk about a sheep. But, you know, Ezekiel 34, 1-6 has this to say about the lost sheep. And I felt it was more applicable to the time in which we are living. If I can find it. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you have not fed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains, and on every high hill my sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. When Jesus looked back at the crowd, it said that his heart was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That was the pastor's heart. That was the father's heart of Jesus, and that's what the first call to ministry was for all of us that are responsible for shepherding the flock. It's moved with compassion. And though we've been using the word reaching the lost, I don't feel that's the right word anymore. We're snatching the sheep out of the mouths of the wild beasts, as Ezekiel 34 says. I don't view my job as reaching a lost person. A lot of people have heard the gospel, but have been left without a shepherd, without help, and they've been snatched up by the enemy. I think more often than not, the thing that drove me crazy thinking about at nights what is going on in these campuses was, you know, it's like watching somebody get beat up in an alley by a little guy, and you know I could stop that, but you know, you're passing by on a bus and you can't do anything about it. It's like that feeling of like, somebody needs to stop that guy, right? Somebody better stop that. It's what's going on the campuses right now, and it really does kick a hornet's nest. And you know, every day I go out to the college campus and I tell the students that a big portion of what the faculty's been telling them have been lies. And you can imagine that a lot of faculty doesn't like that very much. But I'm going to tell you something. Warriors are the people you want to see when you're injured on the battlefield. You don't want to see a scholar come out and get you. You want to see warriors. You want to see fighters. And the last person that the enemy wants to see out on the battlefield is a warrior. All right? So we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus warned us. He said, hey, the darkness hates the light. Are you greater than me? Are you greater than your master? Well, because they put me to death, okay? So don't be surprised. I'm paraphrasing. This is the new Andy translation. Don't be surprised when they treat you the same. You shouldn't expect to be liked. We've come from a long time of just really hoping to be liked. And I think, man, the COVID years, I don't know how it went here, but it seemed like it exposed a whole lot. And one of the things I felt was exposed is we've been humanitarians for a long time in the church and not Christians and not missionaries. It's, you know, I think if we were out there to just do the little things that everybody liked and felt us, made us feel good, and we neglect eternity, the eternal things, there's going to be more people in eternity that are going to be upset with you. We've got a big responsibility on our shoulders. So if you guys would join me, and then I'll invite Scott back up. I want to pray a blessing right now over this group. Lord God, I pray that you would just commission everybody here, promote them today to be shepherds, to be evangelists, to be missionaries to the lost in our nation, God. I pray against all those years, any years of neglect that we have done, of remaining silent, God, of being trying to be liked and trying to be friendly. I pray, God, that you would commission out of this congregation warriors, God, to reach the lost, to stand firmly up against the enemy and the schemes that he has, that we would snatch the sheep out of the mouths of those wild beasts that have been taking them out, God. I pray that you would, even in our old age, in anybody's old age here, that you would help them to view this time as a pouring themselves out in preparation for eternity. I pray that you would just instill this church with a fire, God, that is anybody that stands within 1,000 feet of it would feel its heat, Jesus. And I just pray right now that anybody that walks in those doors would be changed. And God, that you would just instill that fire into the hearts of everybody here, God. Give them a mission, and I pray, God, supernaturally, that you would bring people to them that would need their help. Something, God, that they have to offer, that they know they can offer, and that, God, you would just give them the vision to provide that thing. I pray right now for those people who you're moving to support the ministry of Oaks, God, that you would just move on their hearts right now just to help us continue to reach this next generation. Lord, we love you so much. God, we just want others to know you, Jesus. We want this nation to know you, God. And as long as there is a remnant, God, I pray against all spirits of hopelessness in Jesus' name. You have no welcome here. I pray for those prodigals. There is no lost hope for them, Jesus.
Yeah.
We come against those attacks of the enemy, God, and I pray that you would right now, Jesus, raise up those new ministers and those new remnants in Jesus' name. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Let's go get them. One of the few messages that have left me with a little hope that God can touch that generation. He's not going to give up. And if the Lord won't give up, I'm not going to give up. Hallelujah. When I ask the ushers to come, I'm going to receive a missionary offering. I used to call it a love offering. I don't care if you love them. You give it. It's a missionary. I can't be at Fort Collins. I can't be at CSU. But I can send somebody, and I can send warriors. You know, in wartime, we all couldn't go, but we, most of us, sent somebody to the front lines. We sent somebody. Part of our job as a church, it says, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can a preacher go unless he be sent?